Shall we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? Just let me say too that it has been a pleasure for me to be here, to enjoy fellowship with our dear brother, Jack. I've known him a long time. And also to render thanks for the warm welcome received. It's nice to see the friends again. And for the kind hospitality extended, and for the love and devotion of our hosts. We are truly grateful. How lovely to experience that. And we are, in a sense, sorry to be leaving you. We may never meet again this side of eternity. The Lord is coming. And we'll meet another day. Will we know each other when we meet? Of course we will. But we probably won't look the way we are now. And we're going to look at some of these things tonight and hope to send you away with a vibrant hope and a glorious anticipation of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And what a gathering of the ransom that will be when we shall be caught up, as we have heard earlier in the week, to meet him in the air. My dear saints of God, the future for all of us is bright. And I hope that you know the Saviour, for if you know him not, you have really no future at all. So thank you for all your kindness and your welcome and the warmth of all these gatherings. We have all felt that God has been present in every meeting, and we just look now that he might presence himself in this final part this evening. So we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll break into the chapter. It's a long chapter, so we don't want to read the whole chapter, but verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or most to be pitied. Now just go down the chapter a bit, please. Verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then go down just a wee bit further to verse 29, the most difficult verse in the passage, in the book. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, just for introduction here, verse 35, but some will say, How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And he covers that down to verse 41. But verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now further down, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And just down a verse or two again, verse 54, towards the end. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. God will bless the reading of his word. We're really ending tonight as we began, because we began in this epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians. And at the expense of repeating myself, I would like to remind you again that this epistle was called by the late and the godly, J.C. Caldwell. And Mr. Caldwell called this epistle the Charter of the Church. The Charter of the Church. And there are many, many truths in this book that you and I should be looking at in the present day. Because many of the problems that are within assembly life is because of the abandonment and the neglect of the first epistle to the Corinthians. And I don't want to go through all these tonight, but you know them yourselves, and we've covered some in the earlier meetings. But I want to counsel especially the younger men. I want to counsel you to read and read and read again in this first epistle to the Corinthians. This is the epistle we would resort to for church teaching and church truth, the practices of which are being abandoned in our day. And you and I need to be fortified because of the increase of false teaching around. We need to be fortified in the truth, the truths that are written within this great epistle in these 16 chapters. But I want to think tonight of this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ again. In verses 1 to 11 of this chapter from which we've read, we have confirmation that he is raised. You remember that he is seen of Cephas, and he is seen of the 12, and he is seen of over 500 brethren at once. He is seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all, he is seen of me as one born out of due time. So there are ample witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting that others were raised when the Lord was raised. Many of the bodies of the slain saints which slept arose and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You see, men say that no one ever came back to tell us. And they say that because they have never really read their Bible. But the Bible confirms to us that there were others raised after his resurrection. and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew is the only one that records that. And the rending of the veil from the top to the bottom, and indeed the way into the holiest now made manifest. And how interesting it is in the subject of resurrection. Christ had the power. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to raise it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Death had no claim upon him because he did no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him is no sin. And because of his impeccability, because of his holy character, death had no claim upon him. We have heard something of the character of our blessed Lord tonight, and it's interesting that he never had a wrong thought. He never spake a wrong word. He never did a wrong deed. And I concur with our dear brother, what a tradesman he must have been. Everything that left his hand would be absolutely perfect. Indeed, it was he that created the universe. He made the earth according to his wisdom. And he set out the stars according to his discretion. And men are still discovering the handiwork and the power of Christ in his creatorial beauty, in his creatorial greatness. Without him, says John, was not anything made that was made. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. That is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So death had no claim upon him. If he was going to die, it would be of his own volition. It would be because the plan and purpose of God decreed that he must die. He had a baptism with which he would be baptized. And he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing the things that would befall him there. I wonder at this betimes. I often reflect upon it. I try to see him moving amidst the adversity around him, Satan dogging his heels all the time, false sons of Belial setting themselves up against him, all the opposition against the blessed Lord Jesus. But he set his face, he set his course towards Jerusalem, and all the time he knew what lay before him. And he would deviate not from the path, but set his face and move on to the cross. It's interesting then that in these first 11 verses we have confirmation that he is raised. From verses 12 to 19 there is consternation, consternation if he be not raised. My dear saints of God tonight, just think for a moment the plight that you and I would be in if Christ is not raised. We have absolutely no hope at all. Our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. And we are of all men most to be pitied. We have nothing to look forward to but a fearful looking forward to judgment and fiery indignation. We have absolutely nothing at all if Christ be not raised. And so, from verse 12 to 19, there is great consternation. And Paul argues the case. If Christ be not raised, if the dead be not raised, then is Christ not risen. I want you to notice the link between Christ and the dead and Christ. Those who have fallen asleep have perished, he says. And there is absolutely no hope for those who are alive and remain. And so there ought to be consternation, for there is no other avenue open to us apart from Christ. And so if he be not raised, then we have consternation indeed. Verses 20 to 28 here, we have the conclusions that he is raised. Conclusions because he is raised. And as you look at verse number 20 in the passage, since man came death, verse 21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we're introduced in this epistle to the last Adam. Jack has reminded us that there is only one person called a figure, a type. He is the figure of him who is to come, and that is Adam. But here is the last Adam. The first Adam, God had given him dominion. But the last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. And the second man is the Lord out of heaven. So while he is the last Adam, he is the second man. And of course, we're thinking now about these conclusions because Christ is raised. There is hope at last. And of course, there is a blessed hope because now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And the fact that he has gone down into death's domain and risen from it and rendered the strong man powerless, he has given hope to every saint of God should we be taken in the article of death, and to the sleeping saints there is the promise of resurrection. And that is because Christ is raised. And so there is here in these verses 20 to 28 these great conclusions that we can rest upon because Christ has risen. Well, we come to verse 29, and it's a verse that I read somewhere that there are 32 different opinions on this verse. I mentioned that one night some years ago, I mentioned this in Mayfield, and Gordon Monroe was there, a lovely brother who's now with the Lord. I said, one idea would be right out of the 32. And I heard Gordon whisper, perhaps they're all wrong. You know, my brother, there are some verses in the Bible that are difficult to understand. And I'm not going to say to you tonight that I can really expound this verse. But what I can do is I can give you my mind upon it. And this is what the verse says. Else what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not, why are they then baptized? You thought about this, dear brother. So these are the kind of verses in the middle of a lovely chapter that just suddenly stop you when you're studying the Word. And send you to the library, and send you to the dictionary, and send you to the Greek Testament, and all these kind of things to research it. This kind of verse comes up often in the Word of God. If you're reading the Word of God, you'll find a nice line of ministry, and suddenly there's something comes to you that just arrests you like that. This verse did that with me. And you know, it's interesting, what is the apostle really saying here? It's true he's speaking about baptism, there's no doubt about that. And it's also true that he's speaking about water baptism, and I would believe that. But I want to tell you that the word dead here in this verse is in the plural. Indeed, all through the chapter, the word dead is in the plural. Else what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? Who are the dead? I want to suggest to you that the dead is you and I, dear saints of God, in a positional idea. And I'm thinking of Romans 6 now. We died with Christ. And we were buried with Christ. And we were raised with Christ. That is a very positive truth in the epistle to the Romans. That took place. We weren't there, but we died with Christ. And we were buried with Christ. And we were raised with Christ. And I believe that this verse is teaching me very simply this. That what has been done in a Godward way, in the purpose of God, in positional truth, we died with him, buried with him, and we are raised with him. The corresponding truth to that truth in my life is baptism in water. And when the night I was baptized, I gave in a manward direction an answer to what has already been done in a Godward way. I wonder if I'm speaking to an unbaptized believer tonight. You're not baptized. We've heard already in the conference gatherings that baptism is not essential for salvation. But baptism is essential for service. If you want to develop and follow the Lord and move in obedience, here is the first stepping stone. You need to be baptized. What does it mean to be baptized? It means that I am identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a public identification. It means that I am professing to be dead to the world and alive unto God. Now let us all ask ourselves that question. Are we really dead to the world? Are we living in the good of our baptism? That night we professed to all who looked upon that scene that we were being buried and we were being raised again to walk in newness of life. And we were professing to the world that we died with him and were buried with him and are raised with him. And we were professing manward what has already been completed in the purpose of God, Godward. Now I think that every believer, no matter our age, and we've been thinking about age, and we've been thinking about David, full of years, same of Abraham, he was full of years and satisfied. That's the meaning of the word, full of years. He died satisfied. But it's interesting that in the Jewish reckoning of years, of age, 60 to 70 years of age is the beginning of old age. And 70 to 80 is old age. And over 80 is advanced old age, or, if you like, in the case of Anna, well stricken in years. Now you can just place yourself in the bracket to which you belong. And it's interesting, you know, that somewhere we all are there. The younger ones in particular have not reached that yet. But don't worry, if the Lord be not come, you will. And I was thinking about dear David as our beloved brother was preaching, you know, in that day when he got no heat. You know, it's interesting, he was the mighty leader, the mighty warrior king. And his life was ebbing away. And there's nothing they could do for the man. He could get no heat. Down the chapter to verse number 4, then Adonijah said, I will be king. You know, young brother, I want to speak to you tenderly tonight. One thing that our assemblies need today is rule, and rulers, and leaders, and shepherds. And I want to say to you young people tonight, don't you ever criticize your leaders and your guides. I tell you what to do, you pray for them. Because in this day and age, with the multivarious problems that arise among God's people, we pray for the preservation of those to whom God has given the oversight, the leadership, the elderhood of his people. And here is a young man, you remember the word to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead, arise. And don't you wait, dear child, don't you try, dear young man, to overthrow the leadership that God has in place. Because they need to be prayed for. And dear shepherds, tonight let me remind you, as joining myself with you, as an elder in the assembly in Plains for 50 years, you need to be prayed for. Be tender with the lambs, instruct and rule, and discipline should it be needed. Give correction when it is required. Don't sweep things under the carpet, but deal with matters as they arise and when they arise. And young brethren, your time will come. Your time will come. Perhaps in the not too distant future, just you wait God's time. Then Adonijah said, I will be king. He couldn't even wait until his father had died. But he's moving in the time of his weakness. And yet God gives to Moses, to Joshua, on the death of Moses, an instruction to rise. Just wait. And then you'll discover what it is like to be in responsibility in that place. It is not a place to be coveted, I assure you. There are many times a man will go home and weep and carry in his soul burdens that you'll know nothing about. And I want to remind you that leaders need to be prayed for, and don't do anything to usurp authority over them. Rather wait God's time, and you'll find yourself in the position of responsibility, and then we'll see how you get on. Now it's interesting that in this chapter, so Paul is a mighty man, you know. That's what I believe anyway in verse 29. I hope I made it clear. There are other minds about it, and maybe you have another mind on it. But that's a man. Paul's a tremendous man, you know. In verses 28 to 34, he is speaking about convictions that are lost if the dead are not raised. I fought with beasts at Ephesus, and all the effort that Paul has put in service, and all that he has suffered for God in promoting the gospel is absolutely useless. What use is it? We'd be as well to eat and to drink, because tomorrow we die. But Christ is risen and given hope, and so we press on, and we press on. He gives a lesson in verses 36 to 38 to those who have asked the question, how are the dead raised up, and with what body shall they come? And in these verses in these particular verses, he speaks about, he gives lessons from botany. And botany, as we all know, is the science of plant life. And we're hearing about plant life in the wood. But it's interesting, he gives a lesson from botany. And then he gives a lesson from biology. And you folks will know, of course, that biology is a science of physical life. And then he gives a lesson from astronomy in verses 40 to 41. And that's the science of the heavenly bodies. And of course it's interesting that this mighty teacher of God takes of these planets and takes of these plants and takes of biology and gives a lesson about bodies. And of course it's interesting, botany, biology and astronomy, this mighty intellectual man could cover. And as he does so, of course, you come over the chapter here and he merely says, I want to read these verses when you go home and see the brackets that we've mentioned about that which thou sowest is not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And so he goes on, and then he speaks about the resurrection of the dead. I want to notice, dear saints of God, we are not going to have a new body. But what we are going to have is our present body changed. And that change is necessary for the environment to which we are going. Some have said that there's no rapture here in 1 Corinthians 15. But we're only brought back to earth. Well, if that's the case, there's no need to mention a change. Because the change is not for earth, the change is for heaven. So there is the rapture here. There is the indication that when the dead are raised and the living are changed, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Just look at the shalls down this chapter. Look at the shalls. And you'll get a great lift in the ministry if you look at the shalls, the things that are actually going to take place. And of course, as you come down this chapter then, this body will be sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, this sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, it is sown, it is sown, it is sown. And so the resurrection morning comes. And the dead shall be raised, and the living shall be changed. And all of us will have a changed body suitable for the environment to which we are going. And we shall be caught up together with them, living and dead, with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When is that going to happen? Perhaps today. We're waiting on that at any moment now. One moment will be here, and the next moment will be there. And you know what? The very first person we're going to see when we arrive in the glory is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And I just have the feeling that Luke 23, it gives us a little indication of that. The man, the dying thief, to whom the Lord gave the promise, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That lovely story of that man's conversion ends in a lovely way. You see, when they came to break their legs, they break the legs of the first and they break the legs of the second. When they came to the Lord, he was dead already. That tells me this, that the Lord had gone on before. And the promise he gave to that man, the Lord Jesus will be there to meet him when he comes. Just in a few hours' time, that dear man that had turned in the 11th hour, that dear man will enter eternity, enter paradise, and standing there to meet him and to greet him is the Lord Jesus who has died first. And I just think there's a little picture there that he will be caught up together with him. And when we were taken, it's so quick, it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, just as quick as that. And then we'll look upon him. And I'll tell you, dear soul, what will be in your heart when you look upon him, the one we've heard about, that bears the wounds on his hands and the side wound, and the one that died upon the cross that we might live, and the one that shed his precious blood and gave his life a ransom for us all. I tell you, when we look upon him, we shall wish we had given him more. But there's not one of us, that has given him our all. There's just wee corners we have kept to ourselves. But when we see him and look upon him, we shall wish we had given him more. How blessed the anticipation of this coming day. And so listen to this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's absolutely not a vestige of doubt about this. It is absolutely confirmed. We shall. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. John Douglas, preacher in Scotland, he said about this verse, he says, in that morning we shall look upon death, and we shall address death. And the living that are changed and the dead that rise will say to death, death, you could not hold me. And the living that are changed will say to death, death, you could not catch me. And I tell you, dear saint of God, some of us here may die. All of us may not die. And we shall be able in that morning to say, death, you couldn't hold me if we die. And death, you couldn't catch me if we're alive. I tell you, we're not on the winning side. We're on the side that has already won. The victory is already secure. Christ has risen. He has conquered the tomb. And he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he ascended up on high. And he is there at the right hand of God, awaiting that blessed moment when he shall come. Well, in view of that, my beloved brethren, says Paul, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know that when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says this, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour, who shall change our vile bodies, the bodies of our humiliation, and fashion them like unto the body of his glory. What a transformation. You know that John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How is he? John says, he is righteous. Oh, my brother, we should be righteous now. But when he changes us, we shall be righteous. Says John, he is pure. My brethren, we ought to be pure. We have heard our dear brother say, keep thyself pure. But one day, without any effort from us at all, we shall be changed to look like him, to be like him, righteous, pure, and we shall be with him forever. Right now we are in Christ. Blessed relationship. One day we shall see Christ. Blessed recognition. One day we are going to be like him. Glorious reflection. That you and I will reflect Christ. That's the purpose of the ministry now. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. But one day, without any effort from us at all, we shall be like him and reflect him throughout the courts of heaven. But the best of all is this, that one day, forever we shall be with him, never to part. Blessed realization. I don't know about you, but I think that we have all longed to see him. And just to, we have known his presence, we have walked with him and talked with him, but our eyes are yet to behold him. And what a sight, what a glorious sight that will be, face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face. What will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Are you longing for that moment? Well, dear saint of God, it's coming soon, perhaps tonight.